All right, let's pray and open up God's word. Lord Jesus, we come now to the part of the service that we take extraordinarily seriously. We live in a world with so many opinions and so many ideas and so many philosophies bantered around. And the only sure anchor in this world is what you've told us in your word. And even though there's forces all around that would try to get our attention off of that and try to get us just going along with the thoughts and ideas of the day, we want to be solidly anchored in the Word of God today and tomorrow and next year and all the years that stretch before us. And as we open up the Word this morning, we know that we are looking at a document that you inspired by your Holy Spirit. You moved upon men of old to write. You have miraculously preserved it over the years, unlike any other work of antiquity. It is supernaturally preserved. And so as we look at it today, we know that it's almost precisely the way the Holy Spirit inspired. And so we have a high degree of confidence in all that it says. We also are wise enough from our experience to know that it speaks to every generation. It doesn't matter who we are, what year we were born, how brilliant and intelligent we are. It speaks to the human condition. It speaks to the desperate need that we have to be loved by our Creator. It speaks to the desperate need we have to be forgiven of our sins. It speaks to our need to know how to live in relationship with people, which is often so difficult because we're all, including ourselves, so selfish and so self-centered. It speaks to how we handle time and money and what our priorities should be and what we should be focused on. It's extraordinarily relevant to each of us today. And so we ask you to open it to our hearts and help us not to come to it with hard hearts or hearts that just aren't going to give very much, but help us to come to it expecting to learn something new and expecting to be able to apply something new immediately today in our lives. Lord, I pray for moms and dads that are here today that you would give them it's an extra measure of your Spirit that they might be very intentional about teaching their children and talking about your word at home and not just leaving it up to hoping for the best, but being very intentional and direct about teaching the word of God to their children at home. We thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we finished, as you know, a 17-week series on 1 Timothy. And then last Sunday, we just had a kind of a one-shot deal, so to speak, on healing, physical healing, because I felt so compelled that we were supposed to do that last week. And now I want to start a new series of sermons that will last us right around 6 weeks. And regardless of whatever stage of life we might be in, I trust it will be practical and applicable. And it deals with knowing God's will, how to know the will of God. It will probably take us 6 weeks or so. That's what it's planned. That's what's planned right now, but you never know when I might have another thought or another idea. Some of the things that we will cover is, does God have a will for my life? And does he care about every detail in my life? We'll talk about how can I know what God's will is. We'll mention signs. What are signs? Is it good and appropriate to ask for signs? God, if I'm supposed to do this, then I need you to do this for me, and that'll be my proof. That'll be my assurance. And what happens when we resist God's will? We'll look at that too. And of course, everything we'll look at, by God's grace, we'll look at from a scriptural standpoint. The first thing to establish is, does God have a specific will for our lives? Does he have a specific will for our lives? Does he care about the details of my life? Does he care what school you choose to go to? Does he care what major you choose in college or what kind of car you drive? Does he care what job you get? Does he care who you choose to marry? Does he care when you retire and what you're going to do in retirement? Does he care what you're going to do this afternoon? Does he care only about the destination, about the end? Or does he care how we get there too, the path along the way. I, for one, I will tell you this right from the outset. I believe that God does care about every detail of our lives, and I believe that he will provide us with a whole lot of guidance if we ask him to. If we want him to, he will surprise us with the amount of guidance that he gives us, the amount of direction he gives us. The first text I want to read this morning, this is like the text for today's message, comes from Psalm 139. Not a surprising text for this subject. Let's just read that now, starting at verse 1, Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You hem me in behind and before and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you, and the night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God! How vast is the sum of them! If I were to count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I'm still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God! O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? And do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with a complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. That text could serve as just our sermon for the day, couldn't it? It says so much, doesn't it? And all the little questions I posed at the beginning, I think they pretty much are answered right there in Psalm 139. So someone here is thinking, then why don't we just go home right now? Because I have a few things to say. Even before we get to the biblical reasons, one reason that I would maintain that God has a will for us, a will for our lives, that he has a purpose for us, is because we think about it so much. What believer doesn't think about, Lord, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do? What would you have? And the fact that we think about it so universally, I would say it's because God has put within our being a sense of purpose, a sense that God does have a purpose for us, that he created us for a purpose, that he has a plan, that he has a will for our lives. Questions like, who am I? Why am I here? Indicate a deep search for value and meaning and purpose. I mean, is there anybody here who doesn't have a deep search for meaning and value? No, we all crave those things. We all want to know. We don't have to be too old before we start asking these kinds of questions about our lives. Would they be so fundamental to who we are and to our makeup if it doesn't matter to God at all what we do with our life? I don't think so. Why did a book like The Purpose-Driven Life become so widely popular? Why was it flying off the proverbial bookshelves? if it isn't because lots of people are wondering, what is God's purpose for my life? Why do I exist? What does he have in mind? What does he want me to do? You might even say that God is the elephant in the room. We're very aware of him and very concerned that he be pleased. Now, people around us, a lot of times they hate him. They spend a lot of time and energy trying to deny that he exists or deny that he's even knowable. Why do they do it? Because he's the elephant in the room. Because everybody's aware of him. And you either embrace him or you fight like anything to deny that he exists or that you can know him. But he's there and we all know it. The psalm said that we just read, where can I go from his presence? Why are we so concerned about making good decisions? Is it not because God has wired us to believe that there's a plan, there's a purpose? We're concerned that when we buy that new car or a used car, we're concerned that we get a car that's reliable, that's going to work out well for us, that isn't going to be in the shop every month getting repaired. We don't want to change jobs too lightly unless we sense that God's direction is in it. If we're concerned about whether or not this is the right time to try to start a family, or if we should go to a fertility clinic, it's because we have an innate sense that there's a plan, there's a purpose, that God has a specific way in which he wants us to walk. And when we talk about God caring about decisions and caring about the way we walk and where we walk, I am talking here about significant decisions, things that really matter. I'm not talking about seeking God over what color to paint the bedroom walls, or whether you should go to McDonald's or Taco Bell this afternoon, or which pair of socks you should wear tomorrow morning. Okay? Now, I know some of you women will spend a lot of time picking out your clothes tomorrow morning. Now, unfortunately, Beth isn't here right now. She would kill me if she knew what I was about to say. But this morning, we were just about to walk out the door, and I glance in the bedroom. It's like she's starting over what she's wearing. I'm like, you were already dressed. Well, something about it didn't suit her. And how many of you women would relate with that? I see getting dressed as a necessary evil. You know, I have to do it. The quicker I do it, the better. I'm not going to look in the mirror and say, well, you know, I think I look better with a different shirt on this morning. That's not going to happen. Anyway, that aside, we're talking about significant decisions, not things that, you know, whether you want to have lemonade or Coke for lunch today. I hope you don't email me later and say you prayed about that. I don't think it really matters what you have provided. It's a healthy choice, not something that's ultimately going to give you diabetes or send you to the grave earlier. Anyway, a major source of frustration is when we are not doing what we were meant to do. I'm going to say that again, and I'm going to elaborate. A major source of frustration is when we're not doing what we were meant to do. And maybe I can be more specific and say what we were created to do. Now, my classic example of this is when I was working as an engineer at Westinghouse many, many years ago. I did that for 2 years out of college. I have a Bachelor of Science in Engineering. It was computer science related. And it was a good job out of college. In fact, the Westinghouse hired every engineering graduate that year from my school because of the change in technology. They needed people that were cutting edge at that time. I hated it, though. I hated it. I hated going to work. It's just terrible. And yet, it was a good job. It was an engineering job. It had all the benefits. It had all the pay. I had bragging rights, and I enjoyed saying I was an engineer. I mean, it made me feel good. It did. But I hated the job. And I kept at it for 2 solid years. I won't bother you this morning with all the details of what led me to change and to leave it. But looking back on it, my takeaway, to use a word that's too much to use this day, my takeaway is I was doing something I wasn't meant to be doing. It doesn't mean that engineering is bad or engineering jobs are bad or that another Christian shouldn't be an engineer and love it, but I don't think it's what I was created to do. And I just kind of went with it without seeking the Lord. I went with it because I was scared to do what was really in my heart. And it was like a good thing to do, you know, good occupation, good degree, good pay. It was right in the eyes of men, but I never really had the Lord's mind that I should do this. And it didn't work out too well because I don't think it was what I was supposed to be doing. I don't think it's what I was created to do. And so it was a high degree of frustration, stress, misery. Years later, when the Lord turned things around, I'm so thankful he did, because back then, I wasn't sure my life was ever going to be a joy to me. I really wasn't, because I was so miserable. And it's pretty bad when you're 23 years old and miserable, even though you did everything that was supposed to make it nice and comfortable and pleasant. My brother told me years later, he said, "George, I never thought you'd be happy." Because I'd come home and I would sit at the dinner table and Lisa used to have your head down because I was so miserable. And I, again, emphasizing, I don't think it's what I was supposed to be doing. I just was doing it. So Jesus said that he came that we might have abundant life. And part of abundant life is doing that which we were created to do. Doing that which we were gifted to do. Doing that which he has in mind as a part of his plan, not for our glory, but for his kingdom purposes. And don't miss that point because it's really, really important. I read recently that when trying to figure out what we should be doing, ask yourself, what do you do best and what do you enjoy doing the most? Now, that's not intended to be pop psychology this morning. Rather, it is intended to emphasize that God has created each one of us with a design and a plan. And he's created us with very specific and unique giftings. You know, every one of us, even if, say, there's two people in the room that are nurses, you have all other different kinds of talents and personality traits and everything else. So everybody is unique. And God has created every one of us to be very unique. He fashioned us the way he wanted to fashion us to fulfill the role that he has, the purpose that he has for us. Even in the Old Testament, he stressed, and I always kind of liked this in the Old Testament, that he had gifted Bezalel. Anybody know who Bezalel was? Know that name? Andy? Yeah, that's right. He had gifted Bezalel with special gifts in working with materials. If I can read a quick scripture. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by the name Bezalel, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship, to devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for setting, and in carving wood, to work in every craft." Now, sometimes we get so caught up with the so-called spiritual and secular, instead of remembering that God created us with human bodies, and he created us with spirits. And when it comes to the physical, God has given to each of us certain gifts. And Bezalel, he says, "Moses, I created this guy. He can work with materials. He can work with fabric. He can work with gold and silver and precious stones. And like Warren, he can carve wood." Whatever gifts you have, don't just say, "Oh, well, that's not, God can't use that. That's not spiritual." Think about Bezalel. Whatever you love doing, whatever you do well, is probably something God put in you so that you would do it and it will fulfill some kind of purpose in his kingdom. Can I hear an amen, amen. To that? I often think about my sundry gifts I have. I don't think I am, you know, an expert in any one thing, but I do a lot of different things pretty well. And I think the Lord has really put me in all the right places in order to, because that's what's needed in the places he's put me. And it's very unique, I think. And I think it's kind of unusual, but it's like who he's made me to be. And whatever you have, whatever gifts you have, you know, instead of sitting around thinking, well, you know, I don't think this is very useful. I wish I was like somebody else. I wish I had those gifts. Instead, look at who you are, what it is you love doing, what you do well. Sit back and say, you know, that's how God created me. People will often affirm the things that God has put within our makeup. And so you pay attention to what do people say about you. What do they compliment you on? And that will often affirm things maybe you don't even realize about yourself that you do well. Moving on here. God has fashioned each one of us uniquely. We're not generic robots, thankfully. One of our goals should be to figure out what he created us to do. And without a doubt, the most satisfying life, the most abundant life, is to do that which is done for the glory of God. And I like to say that a lot in this church because we get so sidetracked with self-centeredness. We do. We all do. And we see it everywhere. But people, it's all about them. I mean, listen to conversation. Look what people say about you. How often is it just about them? Just about them and their life and their goals and their dreams and their money and their... It's like so, there's such a self-centeredness in so many of us. We were not put here in order to further our self-centered goals. In fact, people that do that are never happy. They're never content because they're not fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. You're created to bring glory to God. And so you'll only ever be really content when you are living your life, using the gifts he's given you in a way that brings glory to him. Otherwise, contentment and happiness really will elude you. You can try really hard to find it. You can look all over the whole world, but it will elude you until you fulfill your purpose, which is using how God created you for his glory. I'll say amen to that. The most frustrating life is the life that's lived for self, a life that is self-serving. It's an old Chinese proverb that says this: if you want happiness for an hour, take a nap. If you want happiness for a day, go fishing. If you want happiness for a year, go inherit a fortune. But if you want happiness for a lifetime, go help someone. Jesus, our example in all things, was very consumed with doing the will of the Father. And you see it a lot in the Gospels. It was not a minor thing with him. He always talked about doing the will of the Father, being in the will of the Father, fulfilling his Father's will, completing the will of the Father. It was a very high thing in Jesus' mind. Let me just share some scriptures with you like that. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I am doing, bear witness about me that the Father has sent me. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." Jesus always seemed very absorbed by the Father's will for his life. He was always very absorbed with completing it and fulfilling it. And I believe you and I should be much absorbed with the same thing, fulfilling God's will, God's purpose for our lives. What does the Bible say about God's concern with the details of our lives? In the Gospel, it says that all of our hairs are numbered and he knows our name. So right there, that says he's concerned about details. In Acts, it says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods in the boundaries of their dwelling place, that they should seek God in the hope that they might feel their way toward him and find him. Yet he is actually not far from each one of us." And so that's telling us that God has actually determined the places where we should live. And so we think, you know, we picked it out ourselves, we chose it. Well, actually, a sovereign God is working behind the scenes, choosing where we live, where we're going to reside. I never thought we'd spend our whole lives in Waukegan, Illinois. I never thought we'd raise all of our kids here. I never had heard of Waukegan, Illinois, till the spring of 84 when we moved out here and found that we couldn't afford to live anywhere near Trinity Seminary except Waukegan, Illinois. Never heard the name Waukegan. And yet here we are. And I'm convinced that God wanted me here. He wanted me here at this church. And so he worked all those circumstances and allotted that I would be in this part of the country for this time. I don't think that was just a series of coincidences. It was God working in what seemed like a lot of our own decisions, maybe some of our desires and our attempts to follow what we thought God was asking us to do. But I believe he had a plan. He says he had it's not a lot of the exact times that we would live. And our text says he knew the number of our days before the first one came to be. Does he care about the details of our lives? I would sure say he cares about the details of our lives. And he gets downright personal too. Our text says he knows whether we're lying down or rising up. One of you texted me a couple of years ago, and you were just talking to me, and you said, "Well, I'm about to take a shower." And then you said, "I guess that's too much information." Well, God knows if you're taking a shower or not. He knows if you're stepping into the shower or stepping out of the shower. He knows if you're sitting up or lying down or reclining. He knows if you're going to the bathroom. He knows if you're combing your hair. He knows if you're having an argument with your wife or if you're loving on your wife. He knows it all. Why would he bother knowing all that and telling us he knows it all if he didn't care? Well, I don't care. No, he cares intimately. He cares about everything related to us. Says he discerns our thoughts from afar. Now it's getting scary. Man, he knows what you're thinking about all the time. Is that a scary thought? That could be a scary thought. The number of his thoughts towards us would outnumber the grains of sand. Says he's acquainted with all my ways. That even before a word is on my tongue, he already knows it. He knows what I'm going to say before I say it. Now that's pretty personal, isn't it? God gets pretty personal. We cannot get away from him even if we try. The text says that too. Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, think about Jonah. Even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness will cover me and the light about me be night. This is somebody trying to hide from God. Even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is a light with you. When we are in the right place, doing the right things, he is with us. When we're in the wrong place, doing the wrong things, he's right there with us. You can't get away from him. I, for one, don't want to get away from him because I need him. I need him every hour, as the song says. Now, if God is so intimately involved in our lives, if he keeps track of it so completely, don't you think he has a plan for us? Don't you think he has a will for us? Don't you think he has a purpose for us? And along with that, can we see as well how extraordinarily valuable we are to the God who created us and the God who saved us, the God who sustains us? So why does it get so hard trying to figure out his will? Why is it so confusing to us? Why do we spend so much time and effort and get so frustrated trying to figure it out? Plain and simple, because he doesn't give us a roadmap. He doesn't give us a roadmap. He doesn't tell us how we're going to go from point A to point B. it's hard enough to see where we came from. We can know the facts, but it's hard to understand why. It's hard to understand the significance of the path that we've taken. And as hard as it might be to understand the past, it's really hard to understand where we're heading, what's down the road. And God simply does not give us a blueprint of his will like that. If you're looking for a blueprint, it won't be there. If you're expecting him to lay it all out before you and show you the next 20 years of your life, he's not going to do it. If you try to get him to show you the next 5 years of your life, he's not going to do it. I heard somebody say this week, and this is not, I mean, take this in light of Scripture. Life is what happens while you're making your plans. So you can make all the plans you want, but guess what? Life happens, and you can't control that. But thankfully, we have a sovereign, almighty, loving, wonderful God who can control it, who can direct it, who can redeem bad circumstances, who can even redeem sins that we've committed. We can redeem the things that we should never have been involved with, we got involved with, but we have a God that can even redeem them and turn them around and use them for our good and even more importantly, for his glory. God will not give us a blueprint, but there are two things that he says to us. These are simple. Now, I'm not saying we want to do them. I'm saying they're simple. The two things are, one, make Jesus Lord of your life. Make him Lord of your life. Make sure it's settled in your heart that he's more important to you than yourself is. That it's more important to you to do what he wants you to do than what your dreams are. Settle it. Make him Lord of your life. And then number two, start moving. Move your feet. Do something. Don't just stand still. Don't wait for him to push you. Don't expect he's going to push you. Make him Lord and then get going. Start moving. When we do those two things, we will end up being exactly where he wants us to be. We might not feel it necessarily. We might not get confirmation of it necessarily. But if he's Lord and you're moving, I have little doubt that we'll be doing what he wants us to be doing at that moment in time. If we trust him, if we want more than anything else to bring him glory, then he will clearly direct us. Now, what the word never promises us is that we'll always be able to see the plan ahead of time or even understand the plan. In fact, some things can come along that are very confusing, that look like there's no redeemable value in this. There can be no good purpose in this. This is from left field. It's no good. But we can be absolutely sure that if we've committed our lives to him and we're walking with him, that he is directing, he's leading, he's guiding, and one day he'll let us understand it, but that probably won't be in this life. The word tells us that what we have when we signed up to be a believer, to be a disciple of Jesus, what we have is a walk by faith. He will never deliver you from needing to walk by faith. There is no gift of the Holy Spirit that will eliminate your need to walk by faith. You will never have a season in your life where for this season, you don't have to walk by faith. So if you're looking for a time when you can just relax and not walk by faith and trust him, it ain't going to happen. It's not going to happen because it is a walk by faith. But thankfully, along the way, just when we need it the most, he does have a way of giving assurance. He does have a way of giving encouragement. I've had this happen a number of times lately. I don't want to be too specific here, but in a certain thing I was struggling with, known only to God and my wife, I just, from a lot of different directions, started getting emails and messages from people that were encouraging to me, and they had no way of knowing what it was that I was kind of struggling with in my heart. And yet, from all these different directions, unsolicited, unasked for, were all these things that I could not deny were God providing much-needed encouragement at this moment for me. And that's what God will do. You know, it's not all the time. But along the way, he doesn't leave you comfortless. He doesn't leave you to just dog paddle forever. He'll provide encouragement to you so that you, okay, you take heart. I know he's with me. And he uses his body to do that, by the way. He uses people, almost always believers, who are being led by the Holy Spirit, who say things to us, not even knowing that what they're saying might be just what we need to hear that moment to keep going. So I think you get the idea. It's sort of like when you're on the highway and you're not sure if you're going the right direction or not. Ever been there? Because I know everybody's GPS is now, you know much more quickly, but you're not sure. I need to be going north. I don't know if I'm going north or going south. I hope I'm going north, otherwise I'm going to backtrack and take twice as long. And you look for that next sign to give assurance. That's kind of like what it is walking with God. Along the way, you're not sure, but every so often, when you most need it, he'll give some kind of confirmation that you're doing good. You're on the right path. Don't worry about it. And then you walk in darkness again. You walk by faith, but it's the darkness of not knowing, but you just keep going, keep moving, keep trusting. And for some of you, this reminds you of what the Lord said in Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he will make straight your paths. We don't like the don't lean on your own understanding part. We want to understand. We want to know. We want to know it in advance. He doesn't give that to you. He says, trust me. Lean on me. Don't look to your understanding. And I will be directing your paths. So a few simple principles we've talked about this morning. God has designed us and created us individually with a purpose. God knows everything about us. Just as God had a plan for Jesus, he has a plan for us. And it's a plan to further his kingdom, not our kingdom. And at the root of seeking to be in the will of God is trust. God will not give you a roadmap. We might have questions, they might be deep questions, about whether or not we're doing exactly what he wants us to be doing. We might not be sure. Don't wait for an email from God or a text message or a phone call or letter telling you what to do next. Ask him to be Lord of your life. Make sure he is. And that's kind of a decision you have to revisit regularly and reaffirm regularly, affirming that, yes, Lord, doing your will is more important than me doing my will. And then launch out, get moving, and trust him. Trust that he will be directing and guiding your footsteps, just as he promised in Proverbs. So today is just a beginning in this series on how to know the will of God. I'm affirming that God does have a will for us, that he cares and knows about all the details of our lives. He's just kind of laying the groundwork for getting even more specific in the few weeks that we have ahead. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the assurance your word gives us that you know all about us. It would sure change everything if I thought you were a God that was way up there somewhere, but you didn't really know who George was, that you didn't know my feelings and my thoughts and my fears and my uncertainties. If I thought you didn't care about the details of my life and I was just left to flounder, I just can't imagine having that kind of walk with you. But your word assures us of the opposite, that you know all about us. You've determined the number of days we'd have on this earth. You gave us specific gifts like you did the Bezalel, certain skills and things that we love to do and that we're good at. And you have put us in the right places at the right time in order that we might be used by you. Lord, help us to be submissive to your will, to not spend our whole lives just living for ourselves and being self-centered and really missing the divine purpose for which we were created, which is a glorious purpose, and it's the spot that gives us abundant life and joy every day. This we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.